So we are beginning a brand new sermon series for 2026. And the whole sermon series is 52 weeks. It's all about Jesus. And so this last week, Pastor Lizzie, last couple of weeks, but we've been putting together and sermon planning for the entire year, so we have it mapped out. But it's not going to be just one sermon series. It's one series, macro, but then we're going to be doing sections. The first month, this is going to be who is Jesus. Then we're going to be looking at different aspects, like the parables of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, right? And so different aspects of it as we go through this year. It's going to be a lot of fun, and 2026 is going to be Jesus-centered. That's our job. And so we're going to begin today in John chapter 1, verse 1. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open there and get ready, and we're going to come back to it, and we're going to read from John chapter 1 in a few minutes. I want to share a little story with you. So there's a kid, and he was taught that you could ask Jesus for anything. And so he said, okay, he gets down beside his bed, and he prays. And he says, "Dear Jesus, I want a puppy, a big one with brown spots, and I want it by Friday." Amen. So he waits in faith, and Friday comes, no puppy. And he's really disappointed. So then he remembered how his grandparents prayed. And he says, "Well, maybe I need to pray like that." So he gets down and says, "Dear Lord, I beseech thee, would you granteth my request? I wanteth a puppy. Dear Lord, if it be thy will, amen." A couple days later, still no puppy. He's really frustrated. And he was walking around and he sees the nativity. It was Christmas time. And so he's like, oh, so he takes Mary downstairs to his bed and kneels beside the bed and says, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, give me a puppy." So it's not just kids, right? They get the wrong idea about who Jesus is. Like, we all have sometimes wrong ideas of who Jesus is and who he is. And so there are some false Jesuses that we prefer instead of who he really is. For example, some people prefer a fairy tale Jesus, right? He's the mythical figure who makes good stories, good religious stories, and makes you feel happy, maybe like Santa Claus. Or maybe it's the Insta Jesus, like Instagram. You post things on social, and this Jesus agrees with everything that you do about politics and current issues, right? And you use him to justify what you believe. Or maybe it's genie in the bottle Jesus, right? He shows up and grants you wishes for the things that you want as you pursue the things that you are interested in your life. Or maybe it's the therapist Jesus, who's there to validate your emotions so that you never have to feel bad about anything. Maybe it's the precious moments Jesus. You know, he shows up on Christmas and Easter, weddings and funerals. Or the Monopoly Jesus, right? He's just the get-out-of-jail-free card, right? And so when things go bad, oh, you can pull that out and you're okay. But in this series this year, we're not interested in what people think about Jesus. We're not interested in ideas about Jesus. There are a lot of ideas and there are a lot of writings outside of the Bible about who Jesus is. And we're not interested in what people think. We want to know, what does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? And that's why we're beginning with the book of John. But before we read John, I want to tell you a little bit about the book. John was written by the apostle John, who identifies himself as the one that Jesus loved. He was close to Jesus, and he spent a lot of time with him. He knew him well. He was the last of the apostles to be martyred. He lived the longest. And he was writing this book at the end of the first century. Somewhere around 90 AD is when he wrote this. And while he was writing this, there was a lot of false teachings about who Jesus was. This is almost 60 years after Jesus ascended. And so people had all kinds of different ideas. And he was trying to write about, this is who the real Jesus is. Now, in the Bible, we have the Gospels. There's four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call synoptic gospels because they are very similar. It means to see together, as synoptic gospels. And then the fourth gospel, John, is a little different. 91% of the book is unique to that gospel. It doesn't talk about things like the parables, the birth story, the Sermon on the Mount. None of that's in there. And there's only 8 miracles, and 6 of them are unique to the book of John. This is a very unique because he has a purpose. See, when he was writing, he didn't want to write what was already covered by the other Gospels. Like that stuff was covered. That's fine. But he wanted to focus on who was the real Jesus, to explain the divinity, the God-likeness of Jesus, and as well as his humanity. And so it's full of these like divine statements where Jesus says, I am, right? I am the vine. I am the way. I am the truth, right? It's all of these I am statements. I and the Father are one. And then he has also, it shows his humanity. In the book of John, you see Jesus tired. You see Jesus hungry, and he weeps, and he sweats. And so in the book of John, we actually get the most complete picture of Jesus. And so to have a vibrant faith, we must have healthy doctrine, healthy theology. The word theology just means what we know and believe about God. And so we need to know who the real Jesus is, and that's the point. I have a picture of a bunch of portraits of Jesus. It's interesting that all of these paintings, all of these different portraits of Jesus were painted as a reflection of the artist, what was going on in the artist's mind, right? So the artist has an idea of what Jesus is, and they write they draw a picture of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 1, right, we read that God made man in his own image. And ever since then, man has tried to make God in their own image and trying to have their own picture of Jesus. But we don't want just that. We want to know, what did Jesus say about himself? Who is the real Jesus? And so John writes that. And actually, the purpose of the book of John, he tells us, at the very last word of the book of John, in John chapter 20, verse 31, here's the purpose for the book. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He wants you to know who Jesus really is and what he's all about. So John's gospel is the only gospel that begins the story of Jesus Christ, not as he appears on earth, but as he appeared before creation. John chapter 1, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin with the first couple words. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These are the opening words of John. And the first three words, in the beginning, what does that sound like? Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God. So you see, what John is doing is he is echoing the creation story. Now, how did God create everything? He didn't wave a magic wand, right? Or he didn't make things with his hands and didn't assemble the world like Lego. What did he do? He spoke. The most repeated word in the first chapter of Genesis is the word said. And God said, right? Let there be light. And God said, let there be plants and animals, right? God spoke. Let there be. Everything was created by a word. And then John says, that word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Every Jew who read these words would have been, whoa, yeah, this is the creation story. I know this. I know what he's talking about. The Jewish word, or the Hebrew word for Jews, for the word said, is the word davar. Davar. In the Old Testament, it actually means to speak creation. It's a word of power, to speak life, to speak, to create with a word. And so when Jesus, or when John is writing this, I feel like the Jewish readers would be sitting on the edge of their seat. Oh my goodness, this is the first chapter of Genesis. But then the next part, he speaks to the Greeks. In the beginning was the Word. And the word for word is rich in meaning in Greek. It's the word logos. And in Greek philosophy, that word had become synonymous with something more than just speech, to say. It actually meant the divine reason or knowledge. See, for Greek philosophers, logos, or the logos, was the divine reason that existed before time, that everything was created from this divine understanding, this divine knowledge. Everything came into being. And so the Greek philosophers, they would refer to the logos as this thing that pre-existed everything else and which from which everything was created. right? So the Logos was internal, the divine reason, pre-existent, eternal, from which everything derives. And John says to the Greek philosophers, that divine reason, that Logos that created everything, that's Jesus. In one verse, John encapsulates all the metaphysical beliefs of the Jews and the Greeks. And he says, what you believe about the creation of the world and the origins of the universe, guess what? It all comes from Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A divine reason, a divine plan, the highest knowledge is eternal. Existed before creation because he's God. He's Jesus. So this is kind of confusing too, because how can the Word was with God and the Word was God, how can you be with something and something at the same time? This just seems kind of contradictory. This points to the belief of the Trinity, where God is one being, three persons. He's one God, yet three distinct persons. And whatever analogies we have about the Trinity naturally break down. But here's an analogy for you. For example, light. Light is one thing, right? But yet when a light travels through a prism, it breaks off into three primary colors, right? Red, yellow, and blue, right? Those are the primary colors. But it's still light, right? All of it together is light, but yet it has three distinct parts. Of course, every analogy breaks down. But I want to try another one. Actually, I'm going to use an analogy that Timothy I, who you've probably never heard of, because he was a missionary to in the 8th century to one of the caliphs in Caliph Madib in Mecca. And he was invited to come and talk to him about the Trinity, because for Muslims, the idea of a Trinity was blasphemy, right? They're saying, oh, you're talking about God is God and Jesus is God, so that's two gods. You can't have that's blasphemy. And Timothy I said, no, this is one God. And so he actually uses, this is really interesting, he uses John 1:1 to explain the Trinity. And so he explains it this way. I have a thought in my mind. Right now my thought is very hot on the stage, right? I'm hot. And so that thought is translated into a word. My tongue makes a sound, and that's the word. But then my vocal cords vibrate to send that sound so that you could hear it. In other words, in the act of communication, three things are happening. There is a thought, there is a word, and there are vocal vibrations. And he said, this is kind of like the Trinity. Again, all analogies break down, but he's like, God is like the thought. Jesus is the Word, and the Holy Spirit is the vibrations that bring that word to our ears. And so in that act of communication, we see there's three things happening. There are three parts, just like there is God in three persons. Now, a Jehovah's Witness might come to your door someday, knock on the door, and tell you why everything you believe about Jesus is wrong, and use John 1:1 as an example, and say, actually, what you should do is you should change God to a lowercase g, and then add the indefinite article a before that. So it would read, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That he was not God, he was created. He's just a created being. I mean, he's great, and he's the greatest of all the things that God created. And, you know, he's a really great guy. He even is divine-like, but he's not God. And other religions will try to say that he was created, and he earned divine-like status. But the reality is he is God. He was not created, because the next couple of verses give us a problem. Verse 2. It says that he was with God in the beginning. He was already there. And then verse 3 goes on to say that through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, first of all, John chapter 1, because we're going to read some more of this, is probably the deepest theology in the Bible. It's like the richest, the hardest to understand. And I'm going to do my best to unpack this for you, but even my attempts is going to be so shallow compared to the depth of what this is. So this verse says that everything, through him all things were made, Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So here's the problem. Jesus cannot be a made thing because he made all things, and he can't make a made thing himself, right? That would be a logical contradiction. So he had to pre-exist in order to make the things, right? And the only uncaused caused is God, right? Everything that begins to exist has a cause. If you know the Kalam cosmological argument, for example, everything that begins to exist has a cause. Well, Jesus didn't begin to exist because he created all things through himself. So he is the uncaused cause. He is God. He cannot be another created thing. That option is not on the table. Jesus is eternal. And we get another hint from this as well, from the how John uses the word was. John uses was three times. Now, in the English, that's past tense. It was. It's something that has already happened. In the Greek, am I, it means to be. It is the imperfect indicative active tense. You're like, what does that mean? It means it's continuous action. So in other words, how you would read, literally, how you would read John chapter 1, verse 1 is this. In the beginning was and is the Word. And the Word was and is God. And the Word was and is and always will be God. That is literally how you would read that. That is what John 1, 1 says. John is very clear that Jesus was coexistent and co-eternal with God because Jesus is God. Jesus says it himself. John 10, 30, he says, I and the Father are one. In John 14, 9, he says, if you have seen me, you've also seen the Father. And then Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. When you see Jesus, you see God. The first thing that we see in the beginning of John is this. John says that Jesus is God. It also says that Jesus is our creator. All things were created through him. Okay, let's read verses 4 and 5. John goes on to say, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, for Hebrews hearing this, light was a picture of anything that is good and perfect, whereas darkness represents anything as evil. And so they said that God is, Jesus is the one who is perfect, who brings all light and all life. But there is even more and more that we can understand about this. So light is really foundational to our universe. So it forms the basis of Einstein's theory of relativity. You know that, right? E equals mc squared. Right? It's so complicated, right, that only Einstein, myself, and a couple other scientists actually understand it. So and what we know is that E is for energy, right? M is for mass, and C is the constant, being the speed of light. At 186,282.2 miles per second, the speed of light. Okay? So the theory of relativity works like this. Let's imagine. So you're driving along a car at 30 kilometers an hour, and you're in a 50 zone, okay? And I'm driving behind you, and I'm not going to road rage. I'm not going to speed, but I'm going to pass you at 50 kilometers an hour, okay? So you're going 30, and I pass you at 50 kilometers. My speed relative to you is 20 kilometers an hour, right? Tracking with me? Now say you're going this direction, one direction at 50 kilometers an hour, and I'm going the opposite direction, and we pass each other at 50 kilometers each. My speed relative to your speed is now 100 kilometers an hour. You tracking with me? Okay, so Einstein says, if you were to jump on a light beam, right, and travel along at 186,282 miles per second, right, and then I were to get on a light beam over here at the same speed, we're both going 186,000 miles per second, and we were to pass each other, then you would think that our speed would be doubled. But light is the constant. So what Einstein says is that, no, no matter what, it's always at 186,000 miles per second. If I am standing still or going the opposite direction, it doesn't change. And that's mind-boggling, right? We don't understand it. Actually, I don't have no idea how it all works. But it's mind-boggling that the light is the constant. And here's the point. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the constant. He is the one who all things are made through him. He is the one. Hebrews 13:8, we have it on our wall. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never changes. And Paul backs up John in Colossians, and he says this in chapter 1, 16 and 17. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the constant, and he is literally holding everything together. He is the sustainer of creation, the creator and the sustainer, and he is the constant. So this morning, we've already learned a couple things from this. Number one, Jesus is the eternal. He always existed because he is God. Jesus is the Word of God because he's God. Jesus is creator because he is God. And Jesus is the source of light and life, and he is the constant because he is God. It's important to remember that John is connecting the creation story with John chapter 1:1 with Jesus, that he is the source of all things. And so now what we're going to do, we're going to read the first 13 verses. So we've had that little bit of context. I want to read through just through the first 13 verses as they are written. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This is not the writer John. This is actually John the Baptist he's referring to. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, that's John. He came only as a witness to the light, Jesus. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, because he made all things, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. It says Jesus made everything. And even though he made everything, his own creation did not recognize him as the true source of light and life. As the author of creation, they neither recognized nor cared, nor did they want him. The creator, the one who holds all things together, and nobody cared. I read verse 12 again. It says, but yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. These are not born of will. In other words, it was a miraculous work of God alone. The work of salvation is not something that we can choose or conjure up in our own minds. It is something that we respond to. Next verse, and we're not going to read this because this is where Lizzie's picking up next week. The next week, the next words are, and the Word became flesh. Jesus came to us. The God of creation, right? The constant, the sustainer of all things, came down in human form. Why would he do that? Why would God do that? Why would God just not just start again? I know that if I were the Lord, I would have just said, okay, that was good. Let's just wipe the slate clean and start with 2.0. Let's try again. Yet God had a plan, even through creation, through the fall, a redemptive plan that he would come. Why? Because of his great love for us. John, the same author, three chapters later, tells us why. John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world, right? You know this. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John tells us it's because of God's love. Jesus, the God of creation, loves you. Jesus, the eternal light of the world, the constant that never changes. Jesus, the sustainer of all things, holding all things together. Jesus, the Word, who speaks life into us. Right? In creation, it said that he breathed his spirit into us, brings life. Jesus, the one who at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That is our Jesus. He's so amazing. So amazing. And yet he loves us. We're going to sing a song to close. Worship team, you guys can come on up. And the song is a response to John 1:1, the message here. It's talking about how beautiful Jesus' name is. How his name is beautiful. His name is wonderful. His name is powerful. He alone did all the work for us so that we could be saved. So I want to invite you just to stand with us as we sing, as we close. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you that you are the Word. We thank you for what you have done. You were the Word at the beginning. You loved us so much that you came in human flesh, in human form, to bear our own sin. God, you didn't have to do that, but yet you did. You chose to do that. So Jesus, we worship you. We declare your name, Jesus, is a name to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you alone are Lord. Jesus, we worship you. Amen.